Before we begin, I want to tell you about these sermons we do occasionally. We call them dialogue sermons. And what we want to be as a church is a church. Our vision is that everybody's growing and everybody's leading others towards maturity in Christ. And so we recognize that this kind of format models how we need to read Scripture together in community. And if you're wondering, I'm the preacher. I'm the one with speaking with authority and in my role as the elder. Tom, or my dialogue partner, they're the color commentator. They're bringing in their own personal experiences, and he spent a long time memorizing that. So surely the Lord has impressed upon you some things. So we've had a conversation about this the last couple of months, last couple of weeks. And it's exciting. So let me open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is so powerful, that as we read it, it's the word. If we keep it near us, if we have it in our lips, if we have it in our hearts, it will make us obedient. It will turn us into obedient children, that the word has power. And so today, as we talk about your word together, we pray that your spirit would be here and that you would open up our hearts to hear a word from you. And we thank you for taking such good care of us, of being a father that is tender and compassionate. Like Moses was for his people, Lord, you are so much more for us. And so we ask that you shepherd us this morning, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Tom, you said when we were talking that this actually started as one of the shortest recitations.
It really did. It was, you know, that bumper sticker, Choose Life?
Yeah.
I really like that.
Yeah. I do too.
That was going to be it. But so then it's like, choose life so that you and your children may live. Oh, that's good. You know, so choose your life. But then it was like, but where does that part start? So I went back to now I set before you. And it's like, now? What? Now? Then there must be a then. So I went back and then there was a but. Like, oh, I can't start with a but. So then I went further back and there was I forget, there's further, I should have, so, oh no, C. And so C, sometimes C is like C, and sometimes C is like, it's a pickup note. Sorry, Caroline, I don't know how to, she's trying to translate me. But it can sometimes be just like a conjunction, and so that felt like a conjunction. So I went back further in this when. It's like, oh, when, that's a strong way to start. When. It's like getting you right in the middle of the book. So
it started with that choose life, and you just bumped your way
back up. Yeah, just bumped my way back up.
Great. Well, some people think that Moses stuttered because of his response in Exodus 4, where he says, please pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Don't send me. But in this passage, it doesn't seem like he was studying. It seems like he was speaking with much authority and confidence.
And even choosing the things you choose, if you're stuttering, you wouldn't choose. Like, you know that part where he gives the, it's not up in heaven, so you have to ask him. And then he repeats that whole thing again. If you're stuttering, you're probably not going to do that. So, yeah. But I had tried this as stuttering because I had heard that very thing. That Moses said, oh, I'm slow of speech. And so people had interpreted that he stutters. So then I read a commentator, and he said, okay, look it. Moses grew up where? In Pharaoh's house. What did he speak? Probably Egyptian. He might have learned some Hebrew to talk to the slaves, but he was speaking Egyptian. And then he had the little problem with the slave master. Ran away to Midian. What did he speak in Midian? Midianite.
Midianese.
So he was speaking that. And then he's called to lead the Israelites. And he says, I don't speak German. No. But I mean, something like that. I'm slow. I don't quite get all the idioms. I'm not so good at that. Can you get Aaron to help me out with this? So I think after a while, he just learned.
Right. And and I even think since he's speaking Scripture, I think he was filled with the Spirit and had supernatural ability to speak. Yeah, that's interesting. And as you were going through, what are just some of the big ideas that popped out for you?
Oh, the obedience thing? No. For sure. It was all over. But I counted up 8 times. Obey, obedience. And another one was the time that it's now, right? Even at the end, you know, the last part, now. I set before you life and death. Now, choose life. Is that like later on? Like, think about it. You know, life and death, give it a thought. It's like, now, choose life. I think there was one more, but I can't remember it. Is it written on here?
Honesty. I think you said honesty.
It is totally honest, yeah. But, yeah, I'll stick with those.
Okay. Well, we're going to talk about actually some of those, but let me break down the passage for us. It kind of naturally breaks down into verses 1 to 10. Moses actually takes a prophetic turn, and we're going to see that he's actually saying, hey, all these blessings, they're going to come upon you. And so he takes a prophetic turn. And then in 11:14, he talks about the proximity or the accessibility that we have to the Word of God. That's the real gift that God gave the Israelites, was his very Word, the Word of God. So it's accessible, it's near the proximity of the Word of God. And then in 15 to 21, it's kind of his last words to the Israelites, choose life. And each generation afterwards is going to have to make that decision. There's no second generation. People of God, everybody has to decide for themselves. So what will you choose? There's this choice before you, life or death. So let's look at the first 10 verses. I kind of squeezed them all on one slide, so sorry. But it's a reference point for you, okay? what's fascinating for me, as I mentioned, is that Moses begins to prophesy at this point, where he kind of looks forward, and he begins to speak prophetically about what will happen in the life of Israel. And, you know, look at verse 1, when all these things come upon you. And so what he's outlined before all of this was the consequences of disobedience. What's going to happen when they fall into idolatry? What will happen if you're disobedient, if you disregard God's law and relationship with him and worship other gods? And what's going to happen if you remain obedient? What happens when you stay faithful, when God is there? They're fully dependent upon him. Well, that's going to lead to life and prosperity and happiness and joy and peace, all these things. And so now Moses says, hey, guys, look forward. Guess what? It's all going to happen. Everything that I told you, you're going to do it. And God's judgment will come upon you, and you'll say, Moses was right. Moses was right. He told us about all these things. So Moses says, remember these things later when it all comes upon you. Remember. The things that I'm telling you now, because they're going to happen. And you almost get the feeling at this point that he lowers his voice at the end of this speech. It's a long speech. He kind of lowers his voice and says, come on, gather around, children. I have something important to tell you. And so, Tom, when you were meditating and memorizing it, what on these verses, what did you notice about the tone that Moses would be maybe saying this?
Right. And that's something when you're reciting. And there's 36 people in here who have recited so far in the last year. And you'll understand this, that we don't become theologians by reciting. But what we really do is to understand how it feels to be within the passage. Right? So I started to understand how it felt to be Moses. And Benjamin, can you throw up that... Not throw up, you got to continue speaking. Throw up that slide that... I had always thought of Moses like that, right? This kind of purple-robed, and the wind machine is like, it's not Beyonce or anything, but, you know, the wind machine's going, and the waves are parting, and that's Moses. But in this passage, Moses, and I was, towards the end of this, I was feeling it, it's like, he's got this strong love for this people. I mean, he's suffered through so much with these folks, and he is just... He went through the whole thing that you remember. He preached a few weeks ago on his father-in-law. Told him, you got to lay back, Moses. You're doing too much. But Moses just, I got to help him. These kids just don't get it. And even this whole passage, if you go to Deuteronomy 7, am I taking anything away? Deuteronomy 7, it's almost a repeat of what I just did in Deuteronomy 30. That, you know how you talk to your kids and it's like, I got to tell you again. I got to tell you again. And eventually you're going to get it. So what was your question?
The tone.
Oh, yeah.
but this fatherly...
Yeah, exactly.
Spirit, it's, come on, like, gentleness, tenderness.
Yeah.
It's kind of like you see your kids getting into a truck and the brakes are not going to work and you want to say, hey, don't get in the truck.
Yeah.
Kind of like that.
Go to the repair
shop. That's what my dad always told me.
Did you get in a lot of trucks that didn't have brakes?
No, but that was his discipline thing. I'm just trying to help. That's what he was telling me. So, Tom, when you were studying it, you noticed that there were some major historical pivotal moments that he begins to speak about in these verses. List a couple of them.
Right. One of them was right towards the beginning, you know, when he talks about wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations. That word, I think, was the word, the diaspora, the spreading of the Jews and then eventually regathering. So that was right there. I mean, sitting right there in the passage. And then the coming into the promised land. I mean, look at this moment. He is right here at the end of his life, and he's talking about the land that was promised to the fathers, but he doesn't get to go there. That he's been longing for this. They've all been longing for it. And it's like, you finally are going to be satisfied. But, oh, not you. Remember that joke you were going to do a few weeks ago about, you know, yeah.
It didn't go well.
But not so fast. Not you. Like, okay, you all guys get to go to the promised land. Oh, Moses, not you. And he's got this longing. So the entering the promised land.
Yeah, and it's interesting because it was kind of confusing because it's like, is this now or is this after they're in exile? And so what's really happening here is Moses is laying out the history of salvation. He's prophesying future events. And he's speaking prophetically, not just to the audience that he's speaking to, but to future generations that are going to read this book. Because after the speech, he says, write all these down. And so a helpful way to read Old Testament prophecy is to see a prophet on a mountain peak. And this is one of those mountain peak passages where he's seeing these big pivotal events that are going to happen in the life of Israel and in the life of the church eventually with this circumcision of the heart. And so I think it's helpful to see this is one of those mountaintop moments where he's seeing the future, but just the peaks. And interesting about prophecy, they don't see all the details of the valley. That's why in many ways for the Jewish people, Christ was the way it all happened was kind of unexpected for them. Although, if you look back, the virgin birth, the cross, and all that is there. But you can only, hindsight is 20/20, right? The prophets were seeing these big mountain experiences. So it's really interesting to track these events, like you said. In verse 1 and 4, Moses says, wherever the Lord God disperses you among the nations, even if you've been banished to the uttermost distant places under the heavens. And here is Utah. This is the diaspora. This is the Babylonian exile. They fell into idolatry. But this happens 1,000 years from this moment when he's talking about it. 1,000 years later, Israel will fall, and they'll stoop to the practices of their neighbors and adopt their idols and even set up the idols in the temple and just fall into abominable sins. And so the Lord exiles them. But then in verses 2 and 5, we read, when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart, with all your soul, according to everything I command you, then the Lord will gather, restore your fortunes, and have compassion, and gather you again. And this is that great ingathering and the end of the exile that we read about in Ezra and Nehemiah, where they come back and build the walls, and from all the uttermost distances, they collect again in Israel and Jerusalem. So, and we see in all this that forgiveness and grace is a part of his plan. You want to say something?
Can we go back to that one?
Yeah.
So, first of all, I forgot to mention about honesty, about just the truthfulness, with all your heart and with all your soul. He didn't say when you obey this law, but when you do it with all your heart and with all your soul. So I forgot to mention
that. Yeah, that's the integrity part.
Yeah, the integrity part. Yeah. And then, are we going to do the circumcision?
Yeah, I'm going to do that now.
Okay.
Just wait. So after this end of the exile, then in verses 6 to 10, he says he looks forward to this new covenant, right? The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and your hearts of your descendants so you may love him with all your heart and your soul. And so we know that for Jews, circumcision is an outward symbol of the covenant that they belong to God, that they're set apart, they're different, and it was meant to be a symbol of their covenant with God. But here Moses speaks not of outward transformation, like circumcision, but rather an inward transformation. God is going to circumcise our hearts. Mm-hmm. Something's going to happen in here. And so here he's looking off to Pentecost and the new covenant when the Spirit comes. And when other biblical authors use this language of inward transformation, it's in terms of the new covenant. So look at Jeremiah 31:31-34. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors, so what Moses is talking about, when I took them to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke the covenant, though I was a husband to them. This is the covenant I make with the Lord after that, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And then in Ezekiel, we have the same thing, but he even says, and I will put my Spirit, look down at verse 27. I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So this is all fulfilled in Pentecost and the climax of Jesus' ministry when the Spirit is now released on all the people, not just a few prophets, not just a Moses and a David, but on everybody. And then that's when the Spirit empowers us to be obedient, that right. We actually change, and the law is not something that is oppressive, that we have to earn, but it's something we begin to want to do. And that's that inward transformation. So after Moses gets all prophetical in these verses, then he gets again on the people and talks about this word in verses 11 to 14. So he's just described this process of people returning to God, obeying the word, and now he goes on to say something about this word. And what sticks out for me in this section is that God wrote a book to us. He wrote his very words that expresses his desires for us, his love for us, his expectations, how life is meant to be lived. Our Creator wrote an instruction manual for life, right? And so we literally have God's word here, and it contains the path to joy and patience and peace and abundant living. And oftentimes we're like, I just want to hear a word from the Lord, or I don't know. And what Moses is doing here, it's like right here. It's not far. You don't have to go up to heaven. You don't have to go across the seas. The word is right here that I'm reeling. And so when we wonder, where is God speaking to us today? It reminds me of the headline I saw in this Christian satire blog. Man sitting literally 3 feet from Bible asked for him to speak to him. So it's right there, and I think that's the gist of what Moses is saying. The word has now been revealed. It's right here, the nearness and proximity of the word. So we had a youth retreat a couple weekends ago, and one of the kids asked a brilliant question. Andre is actually Nathan, so make a proud father over there. He said, what's the benefit? What's the benefit of being a Christian now? Not just in eternity. What's the benefit of being a believer now? And one of the great benefits is that we have this instruction manual to life. The Bible teaches us this way to happiness and joy. And so I gave an example, I think, of God made us to function in a certain way. And when we function in that way, we will be filled with joy and peace and happiness and fulfillment. But if we function in a way that we're not meant to function, then that's when disappointment, anxiety, depression, and things come upon us because we're not living as we were made to live. We are made to be worshipers of God. And when we don't worship him, when we're not having him exalted in our hearts and our lives, this is when we live unfulfilled lives. And I think I gave an example of a stapler. A stapler is meant to function as stapling two or three or four pieces of paper together. And when it works in that way, it's doing what it was meant to do, and if it had feelings, it would feel rather fulfilled in its purpose, right? But if you use it as a hammer, and start banging away at a nail, it's going to perish. It's going to be destroyed. It's not going to live in its function. And if it had feelings, it probably would be rather frustrated. So, Tom, how would you answer that? What's the benefit here and now of being a believer?
I'm still trying to figure out the feelings of the stapler.
Don't look into these things too deep.
Well, and I'd confess to Karsten that I don't think a lot about heaven. And I'm told that I should. But I find that serving God now and being part of something that is holy and kind and true and being able to look at everybody, gosh, you guys look so good. Look at everybody and realize that they're God's creation and that they're loved by God. And I find that just so overpowering that I don't find myself thinking about heaven. I find this stuff right now amazing, and that not serving God would be so kind of hollow.
Yeah, I mean, the Bible does say, think of things eternally, mm-hmm. with an eternal perspective, but we're given very little details about heaven.
Right.
Right? So it is a very here and now thing, and the word is not far from us. Tom, you mentioned one of your favorite verses in the chapter was in this section, verses 11 to 14. What was that?
Yeah, there's so many. This thing is great. But you know that part where he says he's done the, it's not up in heaven, not beyond the sea? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. That he's talking, if it's prophetic, then the word, well, that's Christ. It's very near you. He's in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it.
Yeah.
I love it.
Yeah, and yeah, I think there's a lot of truth in the verse. Break it down grammatically. It's really interesting. There's a progression here. I think we can all learn something. Near, it's near to you. Mm-hmm. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. And then there's this conjunction, right? So that you will be obedient. So a conjunction is used to join two clauses together. One of them expresses an action, and the other is a purpose, right? And the purpose clause follows the so conjunction. So what Moses is saying, if you keep the word near to you, now remember, the Israelites lost the word of God. Do you remember? They found it again when they were rebuilding after the exile. So they lost the word of God. So keep the word near to you. Put it on your lips, which means talk about it, speak about it, right? Put it in your heart, internalize it, memorize it, recite it. And then the conjunction, the purpose is so that you will be obedient. If you don't do those things, you're not going to be obedient. So the implication here is that the word has power to change us. So keep the word near you, keep it in your mouth, keep it in your heart, and the result will be obedience within you. And that's why he's saying it's not that hard, guys. Mm-hmm. Just keep it near. Keep it close. And years later, Paul will come back to this pivotal piece in his letter to Romans at a crucial part in his argument. In Romans 10, 6 to 11, he comes and says how Christ has changed it all because Christ is the Word of God incarnated, become flesh. Mm-hmm. So look at this, but he actually comes to Deuteronomy 30. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That's to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That's to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. And that's the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So the Israelites had the law, but they didn't have the ability to fulfill the law. Jesus has brought us life through this inward transformation that he's given us in the Holy Spirit. So Jesus fulfills the law for us and now supersedes the law, that Jesus changes the whole game. Paul says now it's all about Jesus. The question is not, are you obeying the law? Christ has obeyed the law for us. The question is, what is your connection? What is your relationship to Jesus? Because he died our death. He suffered the wrath of God so that we could have life. So if obedience comes through keeping the word near us, speaking about it, believing it in our hearts, then it's all about Jesus. Jesus is that word that Moses speaks in verse 14. So keep Jesus near you. Keep Jesus on your lips and keep Jesus in your heart. And then you will be obedient.
And have life.
And have
right?
life.
That, right. That whole thing, it's right. throughout the passage about having life, and you just mentioned it again.
Yeah, and this comes to the next section. The last section, 15 to 21, again, a lot of verses, but it's not as bad as last time. Tom, after memorizing and meditating on this chapter, what does it mean to choose life and blessing as opposed to death and destruction?
It's that obedience, right? That you have a choice all the time. And I think we know that as Christians, right? We get up in the morning and you have a series of choices all along every day. And whether they're in business or in relationships, that you have all these choices. And you are either in those choices in that relationship, right? Your relationships with your family, your relationships with your workers, your relationship with your Lord. That every one of those is a choice that you're going to need to make about how to nurture it and pursue it. And you are kind of along a path and you make a choice. God didn't force us to do something.
Right. And it's really impressed upon me this last section is that the choice is for every generation again. Again, he's speaking, I think, to us as well. So in verse 16, I'm going to wrap it up now, Tom. Is there anything else you want to say about the past?
Are you telling me I should get
out
of here?
No, you can say it. But just so you know, I'm not going to engage with you anymore.
But I may engage with you.
Don't push it. Choosing life is really laid out for us. Look in verse 16. For I command you today to love the Lord your God by walking in obedience to him and to keep his commands and decrees. Then you will live. Then you will increase. And here we see what it means to choose life. It means, basically, at the end it says, the Lord is your life. So choosing life means just love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. If we love God, it's going to be evident in our behavior. And that's what it means to choose life. Our actions show us what captivates our heart. And that's a basic principle we find throughout Scripture, that we become like what we worship. We become like what we worship. And we worship whatever it is that captivates our heart. Right? Whatever captivates our mind. What do you think about? Whatever captivates your heart. What do you feel about? Whatever captivates your soul and your strength. What are you doing? These are the things that we're worshiping. So the choice between life and death is the choice between loving God or loving anything else in this world instead. So if we worship God, we're going to experience that peace and joy and blessing in this life and in the life to come. If, however, our hearts become captivated by our work or our relationships or our sensual desires, then we're going to experience disappointment, frustration, anxiety, and ultimately ruin. In verse 17, Moses describes what a heart looks like that has turned away. And I think it's interesting also, just turn it into bullet points, right? But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, and are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them. So an unbelieving heart is a heart that has turned away from God. It's gone its own way. It says, I don't need God. I'm on my own. And then they have ears that don't listen to God's word. So for the life of the believer, we're talking about the very word of God, and we believe that through the Holy Spirit, God's word is transforming you. But for the person that has the heart that is turned away, this is just blah, 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 right? We're just talking. Why are we talking so much about a Bible passage? So ears become deaf. Hearts are drawn to love other things, and the word is kind of like this a magnet that lures you away from God. And our hearts serve other things. So those are powerful, powerful images to just ask ourselves and check with ourselves of, is our heart really turned to the Lord or not? And what's the result? Verse 18, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. So that's a choice, life and death. It's before us. It's before each generation afresh. And Deuteronomy 30 is one of those mountaintop experiences. It's one of those mountaintop passages in the Bible. It's Moses' last plea to the people. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. So he lays out God's glorious plan of salvation for them, where God's love and grace and mercy and tenderness overcomes our unfaithfulness. He speaks about the means through which this change will come about, through God's word, most fully, most completely in Jesus Christ. And that word made flesh, Jesus on our lips, Jesus in our hearts, Jesus near us, that's salvation. And then he lays before them the final challenge, the final charge, choose life and blessing. Every generation has to choose afresh. There are no second generation Christians. So in the words of Joshua, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Moses. We thank you for his love for the people. We thank you for the love that you gave him for your people. We thank you for the words he speaks, that are words that have eternal consequences and present realities. Life or death, blessing or curse, lays before each one of us. We all have a series of decisions to make every day. And you are in each of those decisions of life and death, blessing and curse. Thousands of decisions lay before us each day. But the ultimate decision is, who are we going to serve? So, Lord, we ask that you would be near to us, be on our lips, and be in our hearts. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.